you will obtain the unfading crown of glory.
Amen.
Yeah. Be seated. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy. We'll go back to Ephesians. We'll get there. Okay. 1 Timothy. Now, for those of you who don't know, it's on page 1449 in my Bible. Okay. I don't know if that helps you or not, but so 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. How many of you had a tough week? Yeah, there's a few. Okay, I had a tough week. It was a hard week, okay? And I've heard several of the other folks say they've had problems this week. So today is the Advent Sunday of anticipation. But the candle we lit is the candle of hope. And today I want to talk about hope. Okay? I want to talk about hope. Paul writes here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. It says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Yeah, it does. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we spend this time in your word, that you will grow within us the hope that Paul spoke of here. That you will grow within us the hope, which is the reason we celebrate Advent and this day. Reflecting upon the hope that you've given us in you. And I pray, God, that you will give me the words to speak, that your Spirit will be present. And that, God, I'll simply be a vessel through which your love, your grace, your hope can flow. In Christ's name, amen. Now, what you may not have recognized is Patrice pointed out, my Bible doesn't say that. Well, it doesn't say that. Okay, in a lot of translations, Paul, in the NIV, it says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am the worst. Some of the Bibles say, I am the chief, which it means I'm the worst, okay? So it's the same concept. The idea is that Paul is telling us four things real quick, okay? He's first of all telling us the reason why Christ came, which was what? To save sinners. Okay? Jesus said, I came to seek and to save the lost. And Paul's just affirming that here. Secondly, he said, of those sinners, I'm top dog. I'm number one. Now, I think every one of us in here would probably argue with him, right? But Paul was looking back on his past, and he was looking and saying the fact that here was this man who had lived a life and he had persecuted the church and he'd crucified, or not so much crucified, but he threw in jail Christians. He ran away from who God wanted him to be. And yet God still called him and pursued him. And he says, I was the worst of those. I have those things. Folks, one of the things that every one of us sit here in this room has is a memory. And how many times we have failed. And I would argue with Paul, because I'd say, no, Paul, I failed a whole lot more than you. I'm the worst. I'm the worst. I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the one, God, who keeps stumbling and falling. And I can't seem to pick myself up. I am the chief. Some of us, that sin is always before us. It's always there, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more. So he said, first of all, Christ came to save sinners. He said, of those who he's saving, I'm the chief, I'm the worst. And then he goes on and he says, and it was for that reason, okay, that reason, the fact that he was the chief of sinners, that God had called him out, that God chose him to give his grace to pour out his love, to bring salvation into his life. That's what he's saying. It was because of that. And he said the reason was to give those hope, to give hope to those who might choose to believe, to recognize there is no one worse than Paul in the fact that God wants to pour out his salvation upon him. Folks, that's the message we need to hear. We need to hear a message of hope, a message of salvation. Now, I can't talk with my hands and hold this thing at the same time. As I mentioned, this is the Sunday of Hope, okay, the candle of hope that we're looking at for Advent. And there's a song, okay, in this Advent candle of hope. There's a song. You guys may have known it. Ginger mentioned about the Methodists, you know, and they're doing things. How many of you all have heard of Charles Wesley? Okay, most of you. You know the Methodist Church. And Charles Wesley was one of the founders of that movement, the Methodist movement. It was started off just kind of, it was never intended to be a separate denomination, but it eventually developed into that. But it was a movement as God worked with Charles and his brother John, and they continued to teach these methods of serving and following after God. Charles Wesley was partly involved in the advent of the Great Awakening, okay? It was part of came out of the prayer group that they had started and the work that they were doing that affected a continent and partly is responsible for some of the events of our American Revolution, okay? So Charles Wesley was a significant figure. He authored probably more than 6,500 hymns. You know, that your hymn book, the hymn books that we have, there were about 650 hymns in there. So you got about a stack of 10 of those, okay, that he authored those hymns himself. One of those, page 306, if you want to go check it, you can. One of those in our hymn books is entitled Depth of Mercy. Depth of Mercy. And it's this song that I want to talk about for a few moments, okay? Depth of Mercy. Now, there's lots of variations. You look it up, you're going to find that there are a whole bunch of variations. Most of them credit Charles Wesley with the authorship of most of it, but there's so many variations, it's hard to know how much was really his and how much was other people adding. This particular song, Only Hope, which is a variation of that song that Charles Wesley wrote, that hymn, it was also co-authored with this guy named Randall Goodman. He added some sections in here, some parts that are his thoughts in this. But it begins, he says, depth of mercy, can there be? Mercy still reserved for me. Can my God your wrath forbear? Me, the chief of sinners, spare. You see, Charles Wesley, who was raised in a godly home, lived a godly life, was impacted in many ways with many things in the Christian church and the movements. He struggled with the same thing that Paul did, considering himself the chief of sinners. The chief of sinners. That he recognized that in his life, although he wanted to pursue God, there was still the sin that besieged him and caused him to fail and caused him to struggle. It's a sin, and that sin is something that all of us deal with. Over and over again in our lives, we find out that we get tripped up. It may not be the same sin. It may be a variety. It may be different things. But he goes on, he says, I have long withstood your grace, long provoked you to your face. I would not hearken to your calls, and I grieved you by 1,000 falls. Over and over, we trip, we stumble, we fall, and we grieve God in the choice that we make. And I'm here today to tell you that I share this spot with Charles Wesley, and I share this spot with Paul. I look in my life, and I see the times I've fallen. I guess that's one reason why this song has so much spoken to me in my life. That I look and I see the fact that I'm calling out to God for the depth of mercy that he has. And I'm asking him to show that mercy to me. 1 John 2:16 talks about the sin that so easily traps us, the sin that causes us to fall. And John lists, and he gives categorizes our sin into three groups. In there, he talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, okay? You know, you kind of scratch it, and you say, well, what is he talking about? What lust of the flesh, what does that mean? Lust of the eyes. What is the boastful pride of life? Well, Matthew chapter 4 tells of Jesus and his encounter with Satan. And many people believe that in these three descriptions, kind of all of the sins that we struggle with are grouped. Everything that we can do. And in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was tempted by Satan. And you remember the three temptations that Jesus had? Okay. The first one was, if you remember in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus had gone out into the desert. He'd been fasting for 40 days. And at the end of those 40 days of that fasting and praying and that seeking after God before he entered into his public ministry, per se, Jesus was there praying, and Satan came and showed himself to Jesus. And he said, look, Jesus, I know you're hungry, so why don't you command these rocks to be turned into bread so that you can have your appetite satisfied. And what did Jesus respond? We all know this one. We don't know the other responses so well. But he said, no, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so Jesus stopped and he said that. Now, you guys may be thinking, as I do, there was nothing wrong with turning that rocks into bread. He was hungry. He was the Son of God. But the reality was that God had said, that's not for you at this time. And Jesus, rather than respond to his own appetites, his own desires, he said, this is the path I'm following. I'm following after God. Jesus stood against that. And that lust of the flesh that so often entails us is, I think, illustrated in that. There is an appetite. God has placed appetites within every one of us, and we all struggle with those appetites. It's easy to identify, you know, the appetites that we have for food, for beverage, for drink. It's easy to understand that. But sometimes those appetites go greater than that. They're not just about the food. They're about other aspects of life, okay? And so oftentimes we pursue the appetites of the flesh, whatever they may be, whatever it is that we want to consume upon ourselves, instead of waiting for and trusting to God to bring it. How oftentimes do we get ahead of God and he says, this is what I want for you. I'm going to take care of your needs. And we say, God, I'm tired of waiting for you. And we go out and try to satisfy that need ourselves. You know, this is the thing, the lust of the flesh. And how is that different from the lust of the eyes? Well, you remember Jesus was taken by Satan and he took him up to the pinnacle of the temple. And he had him look out, and he says, look at everything all around you, everything that surrounds you. He says, man, you bow down and worship me, and I'll give all this to you. I'll give this all to you. Do I got these right? Because I'm all of a sudden drawing a blank. Everything just flew out of my head. Yeah. So he says, I'm going to give all these things to you. All you got to do is fall down and worship me. And Jesus says, no. He says, there's nothing here that you have that I want. I'm going to serve the Lord my God only. Do you remember that? And the lust of the eyes is basically what we would consider to be envy. It's the fact that somebody else has something and I think I want it. Somebody else has something that I think I should have. And we go after it. And we think that we can have that. Instead, one more time, instead of trusting God, waiting for Him to deliver, and keeping our focus upon Him to keep Him first. Okay? In the boastful pride of life, and I'm going to have to cheat, because all of a sudden, like I said, my mind just went blank. So, give me a second. I just need a prompt. Okay? Yeah, I did. Okay? Oh. And then the other one is he says this. He takes Jesus up and takes him to a high point, and he says, you know, cast yourselves down upon the ground. And he says, and isn't it written, if you're really the Son of God, if you're who you say you are, then the reality is that God's going to, angels are going to come and they'll protect you and they'll keep you from hurting yourself as you do this. It was a test about trusting God. It was a boastful pride of life, because in that instance, what he was saying to God was, was, I am so good, I'm so important, and I'm so vital in this that I can do what I want, and you're going to serve me, God. And that's what Jesus was saying at that point. And he had that boastful pride of life. And so oftentimes, we get that same arrogance. We think we can do what we want without consequences because of that. And these were the temptations that Jesus faced. And guys, Jesus wasn't the only one to face those temptations. I think the same temptations are also reflected in Psalm 51, verses 1 through 3. Or not the temptations themselves, but the response to it, what happened as a result. Do you remember the story of David and Bathsheba? David was the king, right? And he had been serving as king for years, and God had given him victory after victory. There was peace in the land, and the armies there were doing what they were supposed to do, protecting the Israelites. And golly, David was an important figure. He had received these promises from God. He had been established as king, and he had great wealth and great position. And he got a little arrogant there, didn't he? And what happened was one day he went out. He stayed home instead of going out and fighting with the armies, as was his role. He stayed home. And while he was enjoying his position of power and authority, he got kind of sloppy. And he went out and he looked, and there he saw a beautiful woman. And he lusted after her in his heart. Remember the lust of the eyes. That's something else. That belongs to someone else. But I want it. The lust of the eyes. And so he went ahead, he brought her over, committed adultery, the lust of the flesh, the appetites of the flesh. And he thought, I can get away with this, the boastful pride of life. And he ended up, because of it, trying to cover up the sin, because she became pregnant. He tried to cover up the sin, and eventually he ended up having to murder the husband, in essence. Not directly, not with his own hand, but he caused it to happen. He murdered Bathsheba's husband and took her to himself. Later, Nathan, the prophet, came and addressed and confronted him and said, you've sinned. And David cried out to God at that time. And in Psalm 51, he wrote these words. He says, have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgression. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. And I think David struggled in the same way that Paul did, in the same way that Charles Wesley did, that we make these decisions, we commit a sin, we commit the act in our lives, and there it is. It's always in front of us. It comes back and it haunts us repeatedly. We've done it, and we can't change the past. And yet, were repenting of it. And David cries out for God's mercy. Have mercy on me, oh God. You know, Paul kind of expressed that same issue in Romans chapter 7. And I don't know how much you know about Romans, but there's a lot of deep theology in Romans, and it's difficult to pull out the places, but this is one spot, okay? And I want to pull it out, and I wish I could give all the full background of all the theology and the text, but I can't. But he begins in verse 4, or where I want to begin is in verse 14 of chapter 7. And he expresses this frustration that Paul has. He says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual. Paul very much recognized. Now, understand, this is written as present tense, meaning that Paul isn't talking about some point in his past life. He's talking about struggles that he's having right then as he writes this letter, okay? He says, but I am unspiritual. I'm sold as a slave to sin. He says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. In other words, I understand what God wants for me in my life, and yet what I do is wrong. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that the good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Now, just take a second to think about that. What he's talking about is the struggle that Paul is facing every day. A desire to serve God, a desire to follow God's law, a desire to be all that God wants him to be. And yet he keeps stumbling. He keeps on falling. And just like the song, I've grieved you with a thousand falls. Keeps falling. Keeps stumbling. Keeps tripping over the mistakes. You know, I think the thing I sense, you know, folks, is that we all share in this. You know, we all have the struggle that Paul is talking about. We all are like David. Don't forget who David was. David was the king of Israel. He had been called a man after God's own heart, and yet he stumbled and fell. And he cried out to God. And here we have Paul, who became the author of the major portion of the New Testament, writing most of the theology that we have to understand how God has brought salvation through Jesus Christ. And he's crying out and he's saying, I am the chief of sinners, and I struggle with this on a regular basis. I struggle to serve my God over and over again. And he's telling us we cannot be perfect in ourselves. And in this world, he says, as long as that sin nature is there, I'm still going to struggle with this. In verse 22, he says, for in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Paul knew that the ultimate result of the sin in our life is going to be death, which is separation from God. It's going to be spiritual death and separation. And Paul is crying out, who has the hope? Who? How can this change in my life? Where is the hope? And he says, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Charles Wesley wrote it. He says, "There for me the Savior stands, shows his wounds and spreads his hands, face to face before the sun. And like Isaiah, I'm undone. I stand before God. I recognize my sin. I'm undone because of it. And I call out, and the Savior stands, and he brings salvation and cleansing and healing." He goes on to say, "It's my only hope. You're my only hope. It's my only hope of heaven at the cross, forgiven. My only hope." And what I've realized this week is I have only one hope. Only one hope. My only hope of heaven. And like Charles Wesley, like Paul, like David, I call out to God for mercy. As I think every one of us who becomes aware of our sin does. So how? What does that mean? Well, it means that we have the Lord's Supper here today. And the Lord's Supper represents this hope, folks. It is the Lord's Supper that causes us to come here, to experience God's grace, to experience the forgiveness and the cleansing. Paul said, back in 1 Timothy, he said, "But for that very reason, the fact of my sin, that reason I was shown mercy." Paul found mercy in Jesus Christ. David found mercy. Charles Wesley found mercy. And I find mercy. Not because I deserve it, but because of who he is. Because of his grace. I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe. You see, Christ doesn't come and expect us to be perfect. He recognizes our frailties. He sees our sin. And as he hung on the cross, he saw my sin. He sees your sin. He sees the sin of the world. And he stretched out his arms, showed his hands, his wounds, and he said, here is your hope. Here is your hope of forgiveness, your hope of healing, your hope of mercy. Christ Jesus, our only hope. He is my only hope. And as we come to the Lord's Supper, there's another song that we've sung many times. It's "Just As I Am." And you guys know the old hymn, "Just As I Am. Without one plea, I come, I come." Recently, we added a new version of that. Travis Cottrell wrote kind of a refrain for that song. And he says, "I come broken to be mended. I'm broken. Our world is broken because of sin. Our world suffers. Each one of us here can look in our lives. We can see the wounds. We can see the scars. We can see the brokenness, the pieces that don't fit." He says, "I come. I come to you, Jesus. I can't put the broken pieces back. So I come to you to be mended. I come to you, Jesus. I'm wounded. And I need you to bring my healing. Only you can anoint my wounds. You can heal the scars. You can heal me, and you can heal those that I have wounded. I come desperate to be rescued, God. I want to go home. I want to be rescued from this world because I don't belong here. And it seems like the only thing I do while I'm here is sin more. God, I want to be rescued. I come empty. I'm running on empty. And I need to be filled by your Spirit. He says, I come guilty to you to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And what does he say? He says, and I am welcomed. With open arms, Jesus, I am welcomed just as I am. That's the hope, folks. That's the hope. The hope that we have of heaven, the hope of restoration, the hope of healing, the hope of having the broken pieces put back together. You know, maybe you've been here and you've been wandering for so long. And you look at your life back, you look back and you see the broken pieces in your life. You see the scars, the wounds, and you're calling out for healing. Christ died upon a cross 2,000 years ago. And he left this as a reminder. He left us the bread to remind us that his body was torn so that you and I can be healed. He left us the cup, the reminder of the new covenant, the covenant of grace and mercy, the covenant of forgiveness, to remind us of his blood to wash us, to pardon us of our sin. I need this. I hope you do. And I hope that today you're willing to say yes to Jesus Christ. I've said it before, this is not the Baptist table. It's not a Southern Baptist table. This is the Lord's table. It's his supper. And he is the one that extends to you an invitation to participate. And if today you would share in that, in the forgiveness and in the hope that is offered through Jesus Christ, then I invite you to partake in this meal. As include